What a wonderful song. I love that. It's a blessing, and we can certainly hang on to it. What a thrill. Thank you, Brother Joel. Fits so well with what I want to talk to you about for a little while on this Wednesday night. Acts chapter 6. When you found your place there, feel free, if you would, to go ahead and join me. Let's rise to our feet. Honor the public reading of God's Word. Pray for those tonight that are out. Still have several that are out and traveling and going about the demands of life and the demands of vacation and all of that. Talked to Sky and Richie Asher today, and they're having a good time, and they sent their love to you. So pray for all of these different folks, and the Farleys as well mentioned earlier. But be praying for them if you would. I want you to look with me. Go ahead and look in verse number 1. I understand it is warm in here. I believe things are blowing on this side. So if some of you really do need to cool off, let me encourage you, go snuggle up close to this wall over here. But if you're going to do that now. Maybe Donna will share some of the air on the right side, your right side of the building. Look, it's just warmer in the center, and it's way warmer up here than it is there. So feel free to do that if you do need to. Look with me in verse number 1, Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "And in those days," we'll see what days in just a minute, "when the number of the disciples was multiplied," that means that the people, the converts, the amount of people being saved were multiplied. The Bible goes on to say that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason." Did you see it there? "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Verse number 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now let me stop, pause right there for just a moment. I only read those first 3 verses to draw some context to something that I ultimately want to speak with you tonight. But when you study the context of Acts chapter 6, this area of the Bible, what we are seeing here is the new, and it's referring to the new and the up and coming, the growing New Testament local church. That's the whole scene that is unfolding. The bottom line is the church of God in this infant stages, folks, it was exploding in converts. It was exploding in its membership as a result. It was exploding in the demands. In other words, the business of the church that had to be taken care of, and it was overwhelming the apostles. What we would call them today, it was overwhelming the pastors there of the church, the leaders of the church. Now, all of the increasing business of the church, what it was doing is it was causing them to be taken away in their time from the ministry that God had ordained for His preacher, His pastor to do. And so they're saying it's time that we appoint some people to do some things, to be able to set our time back on the things that ultimately, to the work of God, ultimately, what really matter. And of course, that's all gospel-based. Now, that's the context. The fact is, it's a wonderful passage of Scripture. It's one that we will revisit, no doubt, sometime in the future. But for this Wednesday night, my heart is warmed for many reasons. Tonight to verse number 4, and I want you to look at that with me, would you? The Bible says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer." Do you see that? This is the Bible. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Now, based on my explanation that I just gave you, and I hope that you heard it, I hope you were paying close attention to it, we understand clearly that in the context, this is written here to the pastor. We also need to understand that when we pull other scriptures together, and even this one, it is concerning the church. There is no way that we can disconnect this principle that I'm going to speak to you about tonight from the day-to-day life of every child of God. So with that said, when we read these words, do you know ultimately what we are seeing is what I'm going to call today praying with all they've got. Praying with all they've got. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Pete Rose played Major League Baseball from 1963 to 1968, some 24 seasons. By the time of his retirement, in some ways forced into his ultimate retirement, he had become the all-time Major League Baseball leader in several departments. The key ones would be this: hits with 4,256, games played 3,562, at-bats 14,053. Again, he was the leader in many other categories, but those were the primary ones to speak of. Now, if you followed the career of Pete Rose much at all, then you know that his career was surrounded to a certain degree with a great deal of controversy. Matter of fact, he has a legacy that points to several different things. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when you look at his playing ability, when you looked at the way that he did things, it can never be said that Pete Rose did not have a passion for the game of baseball. Pete Rose played as hard as he could play. He was respected for it, and he will always be remembered as a result of a man who played with all that he had. He gave it all that he had to give it. Now, when it comes to this matter of prayer, I wonder today, do you know anybody in your life who does not play but prays with all they've got? When I say that, I am talking about somebody who lives out their entire life. I'm talking about from A to Z, and they are consumed by the ministry of prayer. I mean, their life is defined by prayer. That's what you look at them of, and that's what you know them of. I was driving up the road just yesterday alone, and actually this morning I was out walking, and I was thinking about George Mueller and how his life has been defined by prayer. He was a man of prayer, and how that I long for that to be said of me. Can that be said of you? That your life is defined by prayer, everything about it, that you are known as a person who prays with all they've got. I can't say that it can be said of me, but I sure long that it would. If people looked at your prayer life, how would they rate it? On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, giving all that you've got in it, or 1 being totally on life support. How would you be rated in it? Friends, I want to be a man today that gives all that he has got in the ministry of prayer. I believe that prayer changes things. Amen. And God has had to do a work in my heart through the years along this matter of prayer and the ministry that we should have in it. Now, if we are going to be somebody who prays with all that we've got in every way, we need to understand that there are three things particularly, I think, that we see in these and some other verses that we are going to have to embrace in our life. And I want you to think about this. First of all, we must be this. We must pray because of personal demand. Pray, there is the prayer, because there is the personal demand of it. Look back in verse number 4. The Bible says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Underscore the words, we will. If we were to flip back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible there says, and these are the words of our Lord, but thou, and then he says, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and listen, when thou hast closed the door. Do you hear that? And then in verse number 7 of that same chapter, but when ye pray. The fact of the matter is, we could spend much more time tonight going from passage to passage all throughout the Word of God, and we could explore various areas by which the Lord Jesus himself, and then under divine inspiration through other writers of the Word of God, gave us the demand, the personal demand, that we must be a people of prayer. Prayer. Prayer is to consume our life. Ladies and gentlemen, with this in mind, hear me now. There must never be anything, I mean absolutely nothing, that is more important or takes precedence over our prayer life. It ought to be the number one thing in our lives. If we have to forego our breakfast to pray, do it. Amen. If we have to forego our exercise time to pray, do it. If we have to forego cutting the grass, cleaning the house, washing the car, if we have to forego any type of playing our recreations, maybe golf or ball or whatever it might be, then do it. Amen. When we talk about foregoing things like our breakfast to be able to go to the Lord in prayer, that is a total foreign concept to the average believer today. Now, I'm not talking about somebody who may have some physical problems and they have to eat. That's not what I am referring to, and I think you know that and you understand that. But I'm talking about being willing to sacrifice something to spend time with God. Not the Lord's fault that we woke up late. It's not the Lord's fault that we mismanaged our time. We must go to God in prayer, and if it means we have to sacrifice something to do it, then we must do it. There is a personal demand that God has placed on each one of our lives to have a life of prayer. So when we consider this personal demand of prayer, I wonder on this Wednesday night, have you fulfilled the demand of God on your life today in prayer? And again, I'm not talking about just bowing your head briefly at McDonald's and thanking the Lord for your sandwich or whatever it might be. I'm not talking about just going to God in that sudden moment of crisis and saying, God, I need you and I need you now. No, I'm talking about meaningful time in prayer, fulfilling the demand of the Lord, saying, God, spend time with me, and going to the Lord in prayer. He requires that of the believer. Now understand this, church, when we are not honoring our personal demand that God has given us in prayer, we need to understand we are not in the will of God. And therefore, when we are making decisions in this life, it is just about impossible that we are going to make every decision that is aligned with the will of God for our lives. You want to know why so many of us are in such a mess, it seems, every day? We're struggling just to keep on going, just to keep our footing and our tracking together. It is because we have not spent time with the Lord. Amen. You can rest assured if you put Him on the back burner in the morning time, then He's going to be distant from you in the rest of the day. You need Him in your life. And the Lord has given this personal demand to us. But furthermore, even beyond that, when we read the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 13, we even see it further. For it is there that He said that my house... He's talking about the church. He was talking about the temple there. These again are the words of Christ. It says it shall be called a house of prayer. Amen. Meaning, ladies and gentlemen, there should never be a time that we come into this place, the house of God, when prayer is not the primary focus of our attention. There ought to be never a time when you wake up on Sunday morning or get ready to come back to church on Sunday night or on Wednesday night or any special meetings that you are not preparing your heart in prayer before you leave the house, while you're in the car on the way to church, when you pull into the parking lot, and when you get in here. The reason we open our service in prayer is because prayer is the bedrock of everything that's going to happen good for God in this place. The reason we call the church to the altar of God is because this is simply a place that is set aside and ordained for God's people to come together as the family of God, as children of God, and call out to Him to honor the personal demands that He has placed upon us in prayer. There's not only the personal demand that you have in your personal life, but there's a personal demand God has placed on each one of us as members of the church to make prayer the priority of this place. And be it in the opening prayer, be it the offertory, the prayer before the message, or even the invitation, nobody should ever ignore that as an obligation that you have to call out to the Lord. Preacher, I don't have anything to pray about. Come and personally tell me that. I will give you a list of things for you to pray about. But you and I, all of us know We've all got something to pray about. Every one of us. And I think it is a travesty when you and I come into the place that God has called the house of prayer, the place where ought to get his attention when we call out to him. And I believe it does in the church when we come into this place and yet we do not utilize the time that he has given us to pray. We don't spend the whole service praying. Sometimes we do. I like it. I think we need to do more of that, to be honest with you. But you know why? Hey, let me tell you this. You know why I mix this thing up and we don't do prayer services and dedicate the whole service to it? Because I think sometimes some of us wouldn't be faithful to it. And so we mix it up. And sometimes we'll come in and we'll have a whole prayer service. But folks, those are precious times. They're giving us the opportunity to turn the church into the house of prayer, honoring the personal demands of God in it, and spending time on our face before the Lord praying for these things. So therefore, be it at home, be it at work, in our time of recreation, and certainly in the church, listen to me, no one, and I mean no one, should ever have to twist our arm to go to the Lord in prayer. No one should ever have to look at us and see us in a time of prayer when we're supposed to be praying and we're not. No one should ever be able to say a word or do a thing or give an impression even of anything that would bring conviction to our soul because of our lack of prayer. But shamefully, I imagine every one of us would have to be honest and say, so oftentimes we find ourselves under conviction because of our poor prayer life. What a shame that is to the child of God. We should never be a people that find ourselves under conviction because we are ignoring the personal demands that God has placed upon us in prayer. I long for the day when we walk into the house of God on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. People are already in the service hadn't started. The music is playing. People are filing in. One time I can recall that happened here, and it was a group of teenagers that were doing it. As the service began to start, there was a group of them on their face before the Lord. Some adults then joined them. You know what? God did something special that day because there was a group of people that embraced the personal demands that God has placed upon the believer and the church to pray, to pray, to pray, to give it all that we've got in prayer. Now, don't overlook the words that we see in verse number 4 here. Look back at the verse again. He says, verse number 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Look at those words, give ourselves. You understand what that's saying? It's saying that we are going to willingly. It's involving an unconditional surrender of everything that we hold dear to us. Amen. To go to God in prayer. We're giving ourselves over to it. Oh, God, we walk in and we say, oh, God, I sure don't feel like it right now. Oh, it's been a tough Wednesday. Work has just been hard on me. It's been hot, hadn't it? It's been a tough situation. And Lord, I walk in here and it sure is hot right now. I didn't have time to eat supper tonight. God, I don't feel like going to him in prayer, but it involves us literally surrendering and giving ourselves over to him in prayer and say, Lord, I am going to give everything I've got to you in prayer, and so therefore I'm going to join with the people of God. I'm going to fulfill the demands that have been placed on me by you to give myself over in prayer. I am surrendering some things that I may not physically want to do. I am surrendering some things that I may hold dear to me in this moment that I may get into your presence and pray. Nobody was probably having a harder day than the Lord did the night before his arrest or of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was praying, his sweat drops turned to great blood, drops of blood. The Bible declares that he was agonizing in prayer. He knew what was coming. And yet he had a hard day, but he gave himself over to prayer because even Christ understood how important it was. And haven't we heard it before that if Christ knew it was important, how much more important is it for us to pray? There must be this matter of pray because of a personal demand. But I want you to think secondly about how that we must pray with a particular desire. Pray with a particular desire, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. Now, there were probably a lot of different things that we'll never know on this side, maybe when we get to heaven. But folks, these guys were praying right here for certain things. They were praying for particular desires that they needed God's. Enter, make it if God doesn't show up. Amen. These guys understood that their heads were on the chopping block. These were the men right here that were going to pin the word of God. And they knew they needed God to show up. They needed the intervention of the Lord. They didn't just pray a general prayer like you and I so often do. Oh, Lord, would you meet our needs? In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Lord, would you protect my family? In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, Lord, would you give us guidance to know your will? In Jesus' name, amen. Concerning the church, they didn't go to the Lord in prayer and just say, oh, Lord, would you add to our church? In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, would you bless our services? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you make us to not only know, but to obey your will? In Jesus' name, amen. No, listen to me, church. They had a burden. They knew they had to have God's intervention, and their heart was burdened to prayer for particular details in prayer. And so they cried out to the Lord, not in a general way, but they cried out to the Lord and they said, dear God, would you meet the need particularly of my medical bill this week? Lord, would you protect my family from injury and immorality? Oh God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the guidance that we need, not just to knock on the doors, but to nudge on the doors and then to go through the doors that you would have us for, that we may stay in the perfect will of God for our lives. And then in the church, they didn't just pray that generic prayer, that general prayer, but they prayed in a specific way, a particular way. When they called out to the Lord, they said, Lord, would you add to our church? But God, would you send us young families with children, Father, for the sole purpose of preserving this new local church for the next generation? I'm telling you, Linwood Baptist, God has placed this on my heart. I hope that you have gotten that drift. We've got to pray for this, that God would raise up the next generation in this place, because churches across our nation are dying left and right. They're closing every day. I don't ever want to see it happen around here. You say you got nothing to pray about. Fall on your knees before the Lord and the church. Beg God to add to the church of children, teenagers, younger people. And don't get offended by the fact that we don't talk about middle-aged or older people. Don't you know we want them all? But we've got to face the facts, and we're going to talk about this Sunday. We've got to face this. We're not going to be here forever. We need that group that is going to come up behind us and continue carrying on the work in this place for the Lord. We pray specifically that the Lord would do that. We pray that God would continue on in a particular way as well, and that he would protect our church, and that he would keep the devil out of our church, that he would bless our services with Holy Ghost presence, Holy Ghost power, conviction that would draw all sinners to the mighty Savior. And we call out to Him and we pray that we would be obedient to the will of God as a body, as a church, no matter what that may be. We pray in a particular way, obeying our duty and our demands that God has given us personally and as parishioners as well, that God would stick His hand on our lives and on this place that we are serving in. And I tell you, I struggle with this. Because over the years, I've had to learn some things about particular prayer. The fact is, I am still obviously learning a whole bunch of things about particular prayer. And get this, because it's easy sometimes. Oh, it is so easy to blur the line on what our desires are and what God's desires are. It's easy to go into prayer and find ourselves praying for what John Alverson wants and trying to pass that off to the Lord as it being what He wants. It's easy to blur that line. But I tell you what I've had to learn. I believe with all my heart that when we live every day of our life, every minute of every day, in that spirit of praying with all that we've got, the Lord will somehow align. Right. Somehow align the two together. Right. He has to, because He's told us over and over in His Word that we can pray about particular things. In other words, we can give God the details of the desires of our hearts. And we don't have to pray these general prayers. Another reason you don't pray them in general ways is because you're taking the shortcut. God wants you to give Him your time, your energy. And when God sees you doing that and taking it away from other things that you may even desire to do or know you need to do in life, in your day, God is honored by that. You'll see the hand of God start to move. Amen. And so He's telling us without any doubt, you can pray, particularly calling your desires out to the Lord. We were at, of course, Youth Camp Arise Conference last week. God helped me again with this and reiterated this truth, and that's when He started working on my heart about this. There is a lot happening at a big conference of, in that case, nearly 5,000 people that were there. One of the biggest struggles that you have is getting a good seat. Now, the way that they have it set up is it's color-coded, and each night you're in a different section. So it's the fair way to do it. I understand that. The first night we were in the the furthest back section on Monday. And then on Tuesday we were the section up, and then we moved back to the furthest back section on Wednesday. And then on Thursday, morning and night service, we were the closest section center that you could be. And it is a challenge sometimes because they don't open the doors till a certain time. What was it, 6 o'clock that they opened the doors? And so we would always make an effort to get there by 5:15 or 5:30 so we could be the first in front of the doors to make the mad dash, because you've got literally thousands of people dashing in there to try. They want the best seats. I can appreciate that. But sometimes it's easy to get out of the will of God by trying to run that quickly. I mean, it's easy sometimes by total accident that when some kid jumps in front of you and you're running and your foot by total accident, concrete floor, kind of clips the back of his foot and he goes flat down on his face into the concrete. It's easy to happen. And then you just keep going, praise the Lord. Keep going. You know, a kid cuts in front of you, and as he cuts in front of you, you clip him, and there he goes straight down. You pass him, and you leave laughing inside all the way around. Face is bleeding everywhere, a broken nose, 3 teeth laying on the concrete. Ah, you'll be all right, dude. It can get a little stressful and intense sometimes. with it. But we always try to get the best seats that we possibly can. And on Thursday morning, the Lord allowed it, and it wasn't hard on Thursday morning because some of our people were already in the big conference area for another speaker, and they had reserved us the third row, which was the closest that you could get. The first two rows were reserved for people involved in the services. 25 seats on this particular row. We had 24 or 25 people. It was perfect. And so they reserved it, and we got in. It was a wonderful time. And I hate being in the back. I don't see how people, I understand in our building you don't have a choice to sit in the back, but I don't see how people sit in the back. All of the distractions. I counted over 100 people in a service that I was all the way in the back that got up and went out just during the preaching time alone. Ridiculous. And it's just distraction after distraction. And it's emergency. You get up, you go out. Everybody understands that. Everybody appreciates that. But I tell you, unless it's an emergency, you don't understand the distraction that it is to put your coat on or to jiggle your candy paper or whatever it is. You're distracting somebody who needs Christ. In many cases, somebody had some babies, and we had people, no doubt, that were needing help from the Lord, including myself, and they would hold the babies up and play with them and let them cry right in front of you. And it's just distraction, and we're here to meet God. Here to meet God. We got enough distractions in the world, and getting up there was a big deal to me. It was a big deal to us. And so I told Brother Daniel, some of our leaders, I don't remember who all I told, I said, when we get back to the house today, I want us to stop and I want us to pray that tonight God would give us that third row of seats again. And so before we got ready to go to service Thursday night, we had a goal of what time we wanted to be there, and everybody was running out the door. One more minute! You know how it is. No, it's time to go. But before we ran out, I said, let's stop. Let's pray. You have not because you ask not. Come on. And so we just bowed our heads and we took 2 or 3 minutes and we said, God, you were good to us this morning as Brother Ralph Sexton preached. And we were able to experience some of the things that he was showing up close. And God, you were gracious to us. And Lord, we sure would appreciate it if you'd allow us to have third row. Jesus' name, amen. Particularly asked, God, give us, I pray, that third row. And so the stress got on. The crowds were lining up. And we put our fastest runners in the front. John, that was you, wasn't it? Wasn't that one of you? Layla, weren't you involved in that? Yeah, you was you, right? And we stationed up. There was three doors. We stationed them, attempted to be strategic, at each door in the front. So whichever door opened first, we had somebody that was darting in there. And one was going to the right, one was going to the left, and they were going to reserve the whole row. I don't know how, because people were so rude, they cut in front of you. Even when you're standing before the doors, they cheated. And it's hard not to get in the flesh. Amen. And there's a lot of things that comes with being a pastor that has to change you. Let me tell you, a few years ago, that would have been a different situation. But I just grin and bear it now and tell these other guys to do it. I can't do this anymore, but let me give you a hint. Take him out. And they did. It was a blessing. The doors open. I forget which ones opened first, but they darted in and made it down there. But when they got there, there was somebody else who said that they had already reserved the seats, but the seats had no reservation on them. They were from a church that was out of town that haven't even arrived yet. They were just standing there. God bless you, dear people. We asked God, and you sat down in them, and you wouldn't move. And so we carried our group in there, sat down on the third row. There was some drama that went with it, some things that we had to work around. We had to talk to some people and say, listen, we're not letting you take these seats. You weren't here. They weren't reserved, and we asked God for them. We prayed that God would give us this exact row, didn't we?
Amen.
We ask the Lord, give us this row, these 25 seats. God gave them to us, and they did not give them to you.
Amen.
And they're ours. And so we sat in those seats for the entirety of that service. Now listen to me. God tells us we can pray about particular things. But it is imperative that you understand that if you want God to answer your particular prayer request, that you had better be praying them only with the purpose in mind of drawing you closer to Jesus. And glorifying God through the outcome of it. The reason God has not answered so many of my prayers through the years is it had more to do with me than it did him. That night, with all of my heart, I wanted our people to get under the preaching of the Word of God. I wanted my people to get close to a move of God, to get close where there was no distractions in it. I knew that some of us needed help from the Lord, and you know what? God gave us the third row of 25 seats, 5,000 people.
Amen.
God gave it to us.
Amen.
Why? We asked. Particular desires. What's your particular desire tonight? And the first question you have to ask yourself is, does it align with bringing glory to God and you closer to the Lord? And in your heart, is that true? If not, just don't even pray it. Don't even pray it. But if it does, the particular desire, God will hear it. God will answer it. Pray. Pray. Because there's the personal demand. Pray with personal desire. Pray with a prolonged duration. I want you to get this here. When we look in verse number 4, we see that word continually. That word can be translated constantly. I think we understand that. But watch it. Persevering. You see it? You see it? Persevering. In prayer. In other words, they didn't slow or they did not stop their prayer because things in their life or things in their ministry had gotten a little bit better. A little less complicated. Maybe a little less stressful. But they prayed all the way through the situation that they were facing, and they did so with extreme detail. You know how you know you're in the will of God? With whatever situation you're in, it's when God shows up and gives you them little desires of your heart. And them guys, they prayed all the way through. We are so often in our lives guilty of praying with passion, praying with particulars, and praying even with perseverance in our zero hour, when our backs are totally backed up against the wall. But when God, listen to me, God in His mercy that He doesn't have to give, He lifts the clouds just a little bit. And He lets a few little rays of sunlight begin to burst through. Some of the complication kind of clears a little bit. The stress moves away just a little bit. It's not quite as pressing as it once was. And some of the pressure is off. What do? We slow or we stop our prayer. You're like me. You slow or you stop your prayer. Now, I want to illustrate this to the very best of my ability tonight. But there are some of us as parents or parishioners of the church, members of the church, we had no problem at all praying for our young people leading up to youth conference and all the way through youth conference. Church, thank you for praying 20 hours of the day. We sensed that. And many of us prayed leading up and praying in the middle of it. Just as soon as that van pulled back in, that trailer and all the stuff, and you saw that your young people made it home safe, You got some reports that maybe they behaved. And they did. And maybe there were some spiritual advancements in this or that. You know what you did? Maybe not physically, but in your actions, you threw your hands up and you said, "Thank you, Lord. We're good for a little while longer. We're good for a few more weeks, a few more months, and I understand then they're going to start drifting away from you. The fire will burn out in some of their souls, and by that time they'll start fundraising again for next year, and they'll start getting excited again about it. They'll go back and we'll let them do it again." You slow and you stop your prayer. Now watch it. For some reason, it is easier for teenagers to live for God and to pursue the Lord when they are away from church and away from home and at a youth conference than it is when they're at church and at home. This is a consistent, reoccurring problem for every year that I've ever been involved with this. And let me tell you something. That ought to bring burdens of tears and conviction to every person's eye that is here. Why do we have to send our kids off to get God and they can't get them in our own homes? They can't get them in our own church. Does it have more to do with the young people? Does it have to do with the parents? Does it have to do with the church? I'll take you back to what I talked to you about 10 days ago, guarding the gate. I lay the vast majority of the responsibility at the feet of the parent. Amen. The parent. The church. God is the same God here as He is there.
Amen.
In the mountains. We sing the same type of songs. We preach from the same Bible. The same doctrine. That's a problem. What are you as an individual parent or church member going to do to fix it? What are you going to do? Now listen, perhaps part of the problem with our young people getting sick, perhaps part of the problem with our young people being introduced to somebody that is not going to be good for them, or them experiencing some form of demonic, satanic oppression in whatever way that it may be after a meeting like that, is because we pray right up to the need, but we do not pray our way through the need. We get into the situation to where we pray for them before. And by the way, this is for any circumstance of our life. This is for any matter of the church and anything having to do with our children, any issue of life. Leading up to it, we pray with passion. We pray with purpose. We pray particularly. And we pray persevering. But just as soon as the clouds lift a little bit, we stop praying or we slow praying. And in the case with our young people, that's the most dangerous thing to do, because it is on the backside of encounters like that that they have that the devil is saving his biggest artillery to take them down.
Right, that's right.
It's on the backside of it. And I guarantee you, most of us Friday morning slacked off, or Friday afternoon, on the diligence that we had in praying. Forgetting the fact that they are the hope of the next generation.
Amen.
May God help you.
Amen.
And me. Because that's when they need it the most. That's when the devil will attack them the most. We pray leading up. We pray all the way through. We slow and we stop on the back end. I can assure you that the most relentless attacks of the devil are at the end, because the devil knows our track record. The devil knows that the moment is going to come in our flesh when we do not pray with all we've got. And so therefore, due to our own inaction, we're opening them babies up, our circumstance up, and our church up to attacks from hell that they may have never had to face because we prayed to, but we didn't pray through. Persevering consistently, never ending. I've seen it 100 times. You have too. You're on a high, and the devil gets in. You've got to pray like it's all you've got. Come on, Brother Timothy. You can come to the piano. Thank you, brother. I enjoy going.